This recording is brought to you by Whitworth University. To hear additional programs, please visit www.whitworth.edu/podcast.
I want to introduce all of you to the class of 2032. In the back door came my wife, who just picked up my sister, who flew over to be with us for the weekend. This is my granddaughter, Ella Joy. So, that's you. That's you. Yeah. So, Suzette, maybe you ought to take her now. Ella was born on Thursday, October the 8th, same birthday as Steffi Beams. So October the 8th was a great day. And it turned out it was a Thursday morning. It was also the Thursday morning of our board meeting. And when we got the call about 5:30 in the morning to get down to the hospital to be there and be involved in the whole process of welcoming this new member of our family, I think I called Bill or I texted Bill or I called Tony and I said, you know, there aren't many things that pull me away from a board meeting, but I'm not missing this. So, well, we are grateful for the week that we've had together. It's been a wonderful week. And we've been so blessed and so encouraged. I know I've just received tremendous nourishment spiritually from Andy and Luke and the plenary speakers, our pastor trustees, Peter and Kathy and Jim, and the great conversations we've had over meals and in the loop. So thank you to all of you for coming. We are absolutely thrilled that you've been here. And now we have a chance to finish the week in the most appropriate way, and that is to worship the Lord together and to come to the Lord's table as a part of our worship service. And we will commission each of you and anoint you with oil as a reminder that as you leave this place, God's Spirit goes with you. So we want to express special thanks to the worship team for the leadership that they've given throughout the week. So thank you to all of you. And joining the worship team for this morning is Bonnie Robinson, who will be on piano with Ben. And Brenna and Ben Robinson will be our liturgists for this service. And Bill will be preaching our sermon. So I trust that this is going to be a blessed time as we worship together. So enter into the Lord's presence now as we listen to the prelude.
Let's stand together for our call to worship. Let us worship God, our light and our salvation.
The Lord is the stronghold of our lives.
We desire to live in God's house and to seek God in His holy temple.
We have come with shouts of joy to sing and make music to the Lord.
Let us worship God in spirit and in truth.
Teach us your ways and make straight our paths in this hour of worship and always.
Let us confess our sins together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions.
Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin.
For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me.
Against you, you alone have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment.
You desire truth in the inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me.
Do not cast me away your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
Please take a moment for silent confession and prayer. Friends, as the Psalms convict us of our sin, they also assure us of God's mercy. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. Because he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, So great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that is as far as our sins are removed from us. Through the abounding grace of God, the deep work of Jesus Christ, and in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are forgiven. Amen.
Thank you so much for coming to WIM this year. This is a wonderful week for so many of us. It's certainly been an important week for me over the past 17 years. I can remember when I was president at Whitworth. And I came to WIM, and I loved it. My first year, ironically, the staff, such as it was, had arranged for me to be in the Seattle-Tacoma area to meet pastors during WIM. And they were here. Things have changed. And so I never missed another WIM, and I've loved all of them. And it, as was mentioned, it's been great having folks here from the Whitworth community, from the larger community, the trustees that were mentioned for part of the time. Trustee Rick Murray was here. Trustee Jim Munyon is here. And so this has been a special time. Isn't it great the way we see the Holy Spirit weave together the resource people that come? To my knowledge, they don't collaborate before their arrival, but somehow they have almost an antiphonal relationship, speaking to one another and out of the same one Spirit. And we get different dimensions, as we did this week with Luke and Andy and the resource people who are involved in the convocations. And it was wonderful. In fact, my remarks this morning were inspired by Luke on Monday night. But we hear two different voices and one Spirit, one baptism, one God. I was thinking about that, and for some reason, I was thinking about the year that Steve Hainer was our morning Bible teacher, and Craig Barnes was our worship leader. And I remember that in the morning, Steve would open the scripture, and if you've ever heard Steve, "Oh, are you kidding me?" And then at night, Craig would open the scripture and say, "You've got to be kidding me." And we would hear the exhilaration and the joy of the gospel in the morning and the mysteries of an immortal, invisible God only wise in the evening. And they wove together so beautifully in our lives, and such as it's been this week. So thanks to you. Also here today, this week, is four-fifths of the Robinson family plus in-laws and grand offspring. So that's kind of fun. I've never been where you are and seen the elements on the table when I haven't been in a hurry to get to communion. So may the Lord give me that same sense of hurry this morning so we can get to communion. But I'm also anxious to take communion this morning because our two children, Ben and Brenna, are ordained Presbyterian pastors. Ben serving an Anglican church in Cairo, Egypt. Brenna having just served a Presbyterian church in Boise, Idaho. Brenna's been ordained for 2.5 years, Ben for a year. And Bonnie and I have never taken communion from either one of them. So this is great. Cool. Z, what do you have to say about that? Cool. And then it's great to have Ben's wife, Emily, who's a nurse with the U.S. Embassy in Cairo, and here with us. And then Alan, Brenna's husband, who's a history teacher and head football coach at Shadel Park High School, just started that position. And then Asher Allen Stanfield over there, who's obedient after the fashion of his maternal heritage. So... So it's been great. I must say, I did have one moment of concern when after Luke spoke on how we preach in the body, I looked over and saw Murray, Barnes, and Singleton pretending they were the Pointer Sisters. That was a little terrifying. And then when Jim announced that he had found a new way to preach, a new homiletic, as it were, I pictured a 747 landing in a parking lot as I thought of Jim preaching with his body at the First Presbyterian Church of Colorado Springs. May it never be. So, this morning, I offer words to leave by. This is probably the last time I will be on campus in any kind of an event until the inauguration of Beck Taylor, whom you heard on Monday night. Beck is absolutely God's person for this hour. He is a wonderful human being. He's smart. He loves Christ. He's curious. And he has a great family, as did I. And so I'm very excited about Beck's arrival. So, words to leave by. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes through the Apostle Paul to the saints in the wilderness of urban Rome. Overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord. Four words. Words to leave by, words to live by. Overcome evil with good. Four words. Not two words. Four words. In a depraved world, it will take all four words for us to move forward. But it's hard to keep listening after those first two words. Overcome evil. That's sick'em to us. Sometimes we can barely hear with good as we dash off to fight evil. The roar of our winnowing forks makes it hard to remember with good. And what would you expect? We're Presbyterians. We're protest ants. We have a theological foundation of fighting the evil of a corrupt church. We were in opposition to Rome. What would you expect? We're Americans. Our political foundation is fighting the evil of a coercive government. And we're Christians. We are in a crucial battle against the principalities and the powers of darkness. There's rape in Nanking. There's corruption in our land. We cannot take sin lightly. We must overcome evil as we find ourselves in this culture and as we were warned against syncretism with other religions and with other theological perspectives. We are equally concerned about syncretism with our own culture and allowing the compromises that threaten us with such regularity. Plus, we're ministers. We're Presbyterian ministers, which means we went to college forever. We're educated. Just give us the job. Overcome evil. We know how to get that job done. We don't need that strategy with good. But that's the problem with God, isn't it? God isn't our boss. God is our God. Our boss says, here's the job. Overcome evil. Preacher, if I have to tell you how to do that, I picked the wrong person. Great. Leave it to me. I'll overcome evil with muscle. I'll overcome evil with politics. I'll overcome evil with force. I'll overcome evil with votes. But the word of the Lord comes and says, here's your job, overcome evil. And here's how to do it, with good. Because I am not a wise man, I am now going to use a football metaphor. Even though I love politics, I do not like athletic metaphors most of the time. They get lost on folks who probably have better things to think about than football. I recall a situation in which our son-in-law, Alan Stanfield, was coaching here at Whitworth during the first year of their marriage. Brenna had finished a year at Princeton. She was doing an internship with Terry and Steffi in the chapel here, and Alan was coaching football while I was an ardent fan of the Pirates, and we were playing on the road against Pacific Lutheran, so I was making regular calls to Brenna for reports on the game. Alan was coaching the defensive backs. That was his job. So I called Brenna, and I said, Brenna, what's going on? And she said, well, PLU has the ball, and they're moving down the field. And I said, yeesh. And she goes, wait, there was an interception. And I said, great, who intercepted it? And Brenna turned to Melinda sitting next to her and said, who intercepted? And Melinda said, we did. This is a person for whom football metaphors will have limited application. But in the last few years at Whitworth, I've been asking myself two questions, and as I see Dale Soden and Kathy Storm and others who have been a part of the leadership team at Whitworth, I hope they've noticed, and I think they've heard. The first question I've been asking myself is, what is our offense to defense ratio? How much time are we playing defense, and how much time are we playing offense? How much time are we repairing and fixing and doing damage control and trying to get back to zero? And how much time are we engaging ourselves in the relationships and the support and the mission to which we have been called? George Nethercutt is here today, who is our congressman here in Spokane for 8 years, and I appreciated George's attention to offense. He was a Republican congressional representative, and sometimes I know he felt the heat as he kept saying, let's move the ball down the field. It's not a bad question for you to ask yourselves in your ministries. Now, there's a certain amount of time that you have to spend in between offense and defense, doing the administrative work of the church. You just have to do it. But if you're spending most of your time working your way back to zero, then it's hard to be the missional church. It's hard to be moving the kingdom of God forward as we have been called to do. So I've tried to be sensitive to how I'm spending my time. I've tried to be sensitive of where we are as a university. Are we playing offense or are we playing defense most of the time? The second question I've been asking myself for these last several years is, how do I respond to a problem? Well, my first response has so often been a defensive response. I defend myself. Andy talked this morning about how Jeremiah would encourage us, you know, maybe it wasn't so smart of Humpty to be sitting on the wall. And so looking around right out of the chute and saying, who pushed me? It's a legitimate question, but it's not such a good first response. Or who's the villain? Who's responsible for this? Who did this? A defensive response. Or just how can we make the problem go away? At best, these are incomplete reactions. They are faithful to the goal, overcome evil, but they leave out the strategy with good. I've tried to develop new reflexes. The word of the Lord offers a goal, overcome evil, but it also offers a strategy with good. I've tried to develop and nurture a with good reflex. So I can hardly imagine if our first response to challenges and problems was, what is a with good opportunity here? Now, we're not a lot worse than the disciples at this, however much consolation that provides. You recall the time Jesus and the disciples walked into town and they spotted a beggar born blind. And they said, Rabbi, whose fault is this? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be blind from birth? And you can almost see Jesus shaking his head. To quote the Eugene Peterson paraphrase, boys, you're asking the wrong question. There is a better question. There's an opportunity here. Jesus said, neither the man nor his parents sinned. This is an opportunity to bring glory to God, the light you will not always have with you. So live in the light of the present. This is a chance to do good. This is a chance for redemption. If we never get to the with good, we will never sing our song. We will never stand around the gravesite and around the evil that snatched a 10-year-old from life and sing Light of the World. Who steps into our darkness? We will never stand above the rubble of our shame and our embarrassment and the rumors and the lies and sing, My soul doth magnify the Lord. If we never get to with good, we will never get to hope. What would our lives be like if the who sinned reflex was replaced by the how do we redeem with the light in the present reflex? What would our lives be like if our first response was offense, not defense? What if we took all the energy we spend on attacking and used it for solution building? Forgive me for asking this question, but what if the Presbyterian layman announced it was responding to General Assembly by launching an institute for great marriages, great families, and great friendships? We'd probably look like the Mormons. Have you ever tried to get a Mormon to play defense? They're not much interested. Maybe they're too busy adding members. We have to hate evil. We have to name it. We have to prophetically condemn it, as Jeremiah and Ezekiel and as Andy has encouraged. It is our responsibility. But we have to overcome it with good. Now, where did Paul get these four words, overcome evil with good? He got them from me. No, he didn't. I thought about something actually this morning, Andy, when you made reference to LBJ. One time a speechwriter handed LBJ, when he was in office as president, a speech, and in it there was a great quote without a citation. And LBJ said to the speechwriter, who said that? And the speechwriter said, I believe that was Aristotle. Should we make the citation? He goes, nah, tell him my daddy said that. However, Let me give you one other LBJ quote. When LBJ was warned by his advisors that he was exhausting all of his political capital on the Civil Rights Act, LBJ said, "If the Civil Rights Act isn't for this, then what? No, if the presidency isn't for civil rights, then what the hell is it for?" No, I didn't say that. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote, "All my best thoughts were stolen by the ancients." I would have said that. I would have said that. Trust me. I think probably Paul got these words on the road to Damascus. He was overcome, wasn't he? He was just overcome. His dark heart was overcome by the light. Evil was overcome by good. Paul glimpsed the ultimate script of human existence. We want to be missional. Our mission is to be actors in the script that has already been written. That great cosmological script, Jesus overcomes evil. The great eschatological script, Jesus overcomes evil. The great historical script, Jesus overcomes evil. The great ecological script, Jesus overcomes evil. The great spiritual script, Jesus overcomes evil. And when we sing, we will be able to sing the song of hope. The song sung at the gravesite. The song sung in the rubble of Port-au-Prince. The song sung in the shame of an unwed pregnancy. The song sung in the failures and the injustices and the anguishes of our ministry. The song of overcoming evil with good. I will sing of my Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Together, let's affirm our faith as we say the Apostles' Creed. And let's stand to do this again. We should stand for our declaration of faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke from you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever thirsts and believes in me will never be thirsty. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they will be filled."
Let us pray. God of love and God of life, we thank you for meeting us at this table, for bringing us together, and for offering yourself to us. You have created us and formed us into your people.
You called the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, fed and sustained them in the desert, and loved them with a steadfast love. You sent your prophets to proclaim your word and to soften the hearts of even the most stiff-necked people. You led and cajoled and loved and guided your people, even sending your Son, Jesus Christ, in the ultimate act of love, who lived to show us your love and died to give us eternal life. Lord, we are grateful that we can barely find the words to speak of our thanksgiving to you. Fill us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, and continue to work in our hearts and our lives as we pray the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we remember that this is not a Whitworth table. It's not a Presbyterian table. It is the Lord's table. It's a table for those of us who've been here long and a table for those of us who've just arrived. It's a table for those of us who've been healed and those of us who are still broken. It's a table for those of us who love Christ and for those of us who want to love him more. And all who love him are invited to come and share in body and blood.
Lord Jesus Christ, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
And in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this in the remembrance of me." Every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again.
Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for me as sinners. There we are with all of your grace and mercy. We ask that you, as we go out now, that you send us full of your power and might. Will the saving work and love of Jesus Christ, and full of the mystery and the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome evil with your sins.
Equipped with no less good than the full redemption of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Go, overcome evil in the strong name of God the Father, who protectively mothers us all, and in the boldness and in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, and in the redeeming love of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.
Amen.